I think that's it for announcements. Let's go ahead and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time again. Amos chapters 4, 5, and 6 this evening. Lord, I just want to thank you for this fellowship, all that you're doing in and through it. Thank you for this new season that you've given us. And Lord, just you're opening some doors and closing others. And we just counted it's from you, Lord. And we trust you. I'm actually kind of pretty excited seeing the things, the changes happening, Lord, and just sensing your hand in it. And so, Lord, we want to be faithful to continue to teach through the Word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And as we do that, Lord, we want to be faithful to follow you in doing that and following you in whatever doors you open to us to do that, whether it's through more opportunities with live streaming or with websites, or if you bless us with a facility and we begin to do that again, Lord, just we're trusting you, and I just believe you're going to really do a special work in this season. And so I just want to thank you for that. Now I just ask your blessing over the teaching of the Word. May you be our teacher tonight, Lord. May you apply this word to each one that's tuned into the live stream. I think really it's a really, really powerful application you have for us tonight. And it's really a continuing application, I think, Lord. But Lord, I just pray that I just think through repetition. And your word is repetitive oftentimes, Lord. It's because you want to underscore something special and make sure we understand it. So I pray your anointing upon the teaching this evening, and may have a specific word for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Amos chapters 4, 5, and 6. And so last week when we began the book of Amos, we were in the first three chapters, and we had this this topic again. And again, Amos is ministering at the same time as Hosea. As you look to the right of me, I'm going to put that chart up again just to give you the context of the historical context of when Amos is ministering. Okay, so as you're looking on that chart to the right side of me, notice in green I have Amos highlighted there on the right side, and then under the minor prophets heading at the lower part of that chart, I hand wrote all the minor prophets books. And so notice I have Amos, the third one, highlighted as well. But I want you to note this, that Amos is ministering around the same time as Hosea, which as you look at the left side of your chart, it's the same time that Isaiah is ministering to the southern tribes there. And so Amos, in terms of the context, it's similar to Hosea and Isaiah in that it was a very affluent time. And I want to really stress that, because really that's a fundamental principle, I think, that's highlighted not only in this book of Amos, but we're going to see also in the book of Jonah as well. I want to underscore that too. And then we've already seen in Hosea, and we studied Isaiah about a year ago in our study through the Old Testament. And it's the same fundamental backdrop, is that it's a very affluent time, not only in the southern tribes, but in the northern tribes. And it's because of that, that's in an affluent time, that they're going to temple, and you can translate that to our day. We're going to church. Things are good. Even, you know, we're going to note here, there's a couple places that are underscored in our text this evening that Amos is going to highlight, that, you know, the northern tribes, Jeroboam II, who's the king during that time, you know, they've actually started to expand their boundaries a bit. They've conquered some lands there. And so as they're doing that, things are going well. They feel victorious. They're affluent, as I mentioned. They're not worried about famine or anything like that. And because of that, they are being filled up with pride. And you know that whole principle in scripture, right? Pride before the fall. And I think that's really something we're seeing in these prophetic books here. In Isaiah, we saw Isaiah chapter 1. I've referred to that chapter oftentimes. But then also in the book of Hosea, we saw that as well, that it's in an affluent time in the northern tribes. And really, they're going to temple. Notice there's a temple in Jerusalem. There's also a temple in Samaria for the northern tribes. But they're going to temple as we would go to church. It's an affluent time. They have a lot of freedom. and they have a lot of luxury, but in that, they're going to temple, but they're not really worshiping the Lord. And I think really in Isaiah chapter 1, it really underscores it very concretely. Also in Hosea, remember the action prophecy? He says, hey, Hosea, take on a harlot as a wife. That's really what they're doing. Even though they're coming to worship me right there in the temple in Samaria, they're actually committing adultery. They're actually marrying themselves to foreign gods, even though they look religious. But remember in Isaiah chapter 1, he underscored that as well to the southern tribes. He says, who is this trampling on my temple courts? Don't come here with your pagan type of worship, your idolatry. And that was the judgment that Isaiah prophesied. And it's the same judgment that we see not only with Hosea, but Amos as well. Now, the thing is, Amos, he begins his prophecy. We notice this in the first two chapters. He prophesies judgment upon the nations around Israel and Judah. And then after two chapters of that, he starts to focus in on Israel, the northern tribes, and he mentions Judah as well. And remember, we noted this, to whom much is given, much is required. There's a sense that God puts on the accountability of the revelation that's been given to you. And so we noted that last week as we started Amos chapters 1 and 2. It underscored judgment around all these different pagan nations. And so you say, why judgment upon these pagan nations? Well, they're still accountable for the revelation that's been given to them. And so even though that accountability is going to be less than what is given to Israel, because Israel has the scriptures, they have the prophets, and all that, there's going to be a different level of accountability. But nonetheless, everybody is accountable for how God reveals himself to them. Okay, and then we cross-reference to Romans chapter 1 and various places. And you know, we noted this throughout scripture, I think, in all of our study, that when God reveals himself to somebody, whether that's just through creation or through the Word of God, who has the Word of God, he's going to hold us accountable to that, to see if we make a decision for him. Okay, so in chapters 1 and 2, we see judgment pronounced upon all these different pagan nations around Israel. You know, there's a reference to Syria. The capital of Syria is Damascus. There's also a reference to Edom, the Edomites there, and then Ammon, and then Tyre and Sidon and Moab, all these nations that are right around Israel. And one of the things we noted was that it's accountability to how they treated Israel. And that was something that we see very common. We went all the way back to, remember when in Genesis chapter 12, I believe, remember when God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans to leave his land? Remember, he promises Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you. And that's promise that he gave to Abraham all the way back. And so when we see that throughout scripture and throughout history, really the Lord has been good on that promise. He holds people, I believe, nations accountable on how they treated his people, Israel, right? God's chosen people. Now, he's going to hold God's chosen people accountable too, because they made some devastating mistakes as well. And they've been given the revelation in the scriptures. And we've been reading that from chapters 3. We're going to read that in chapters 4, 5, and 6 this evening. But I want you to note that he still holds the pagan nations accountable for the revelation that was given to him. And when you think about it, one of the common denominators is how they treated Israel. And it's interesting because, remember, God's plan was to reveal through Israel himself, right? He wanted to reveal himself through Israel. They were a people that were to be set apart from the world. And so therefore, they would be a witness to the world. And so it kind of makes sense how these pagan nations would treat Israel. They're accountable to how it's revealed through the nation of Israel. Okay, so he holds them accountable to that, but then he also holds accountable the messenger. And in this example here in Amos and in Hosea and in Isaiah, the messenger is who? Judah and Israel. And so he's holding them accountable to the Word of God. Now, I make this point to you because it's really the same for us as the church. To whom much is given, much is required. And so in this nation, boy, we have a church at every corner. We can pick and choose, and some people do that, right? They pick and choose a different church every week. Now, I'm kind of exaggerating. Maybe not every week, but perhaps every quarter, perhaps every year, right there at a different church. We have that luxury. And that's kind of the sense that see in Israel at this time, and the southern tribes, there's a lot of luxury of choosing and picking, and so that's why they've kind of fallen away. But it's interesting, the applications for us as well. You know, we're to reveal to this world, those that don't have the Lord, right? We're to reveal in our own lives who God is. And so it's not just us going to church, it's how we treat other people, how we live, right? How we live in integrity, how we live in truth, how we live in love, how we live through grace. You know, that's the testimony. And so, you know, I think people that perhaps don't go to church or don't read the Bible, they're going to be accountable to the revelation perhaps that God has revealed himself through you, perhaps at the workplace, perhaps the non-believer that's in your family, or perhaps the person that you're living with, even, right? It could be a roommate or anything like that. God's going to hold you accountable for how you've given them the revelation of who you worship, right? And so I've always said this, right? It's not just how you are when you come to church. It's how you are when you go home. It's how you are when you go to the workplace. It's how you are when you're driving. That's the testimony. And so we see that familiar type of application right here in chapters 4, 5, and 6. It's going to pick up once again. Remember in chapter 3, he started to turn towards Israel, God's chosen people. What we're going to see in chapters 4 and 5 and 6, it's going to be underscoring, well, they're an unresponsive people. They're not responding to God's word, even though they've been given God's word. They're going to be held accountable to it. But then in chapters 5 and 6, we're going to see, because they're not responsive to God's word, they're not repentant. They're an unrepentant people. And so the world is watching them as well. And they're going to be held accountable. To whom much is given, much is required. Okay. So this is kind of the course that we're going in chapters 4, 5, and 6. We started in chapter 3. We saw the identification of God's chosen people, right? Different from the pagan nations, so they're held to a different standard, a different accountability, right? They're given the Word of God, and we're going to see a continuation of that. Even though that they're given the Word of God in chapters 4 and 5 and 6, they're an unresponsive people, and they're an unrepentant people, okay? And so I want to draw to your attention, though, there are religious people. Now, religious is not always very good, right? We can be religious if we have the right heart, then religion is not a bad thing, but we can have the wrong heart and appear religious. And this is what we're going to see the description here in chapters 4, 5, and 6. They're very religious, yet their hearts are practicing idolatry. They're worshiping basically themselves, idolatry. And so this is what we're going to see on this one. You know, really, that perhaps is the most difficult group of people to reach. It's not so much the pagan, like the harlot, right, or the tax collector, as Jesus would bring those in, right, and they would respond. They would recognize that they have a problem and they need to be changed. It's the religious ones. Remember, the scribes and the Pharisees, I think it's in Matthew, chapter 13, I believe, where there's all this. Actually, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Remember, that's the woe chapter. It's an whole chapter about woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, teachers of the law. And boy, the Lord really has some stern rebuke for them. Woe to you. Well, he didn't really say that to the harlot or the tax collector or the publican. Now, he gave them instruction and guidance to turn from their ways, but it wasn't this harsh language. And I think the harsh language comes to us that are religious, right? We think we come into church and we're doing all these things, but we're like a scribe and a Pharisee. We might quote scripture. We might kind of say, hey, you sinner, and kind of separate yourself from them. But who's going to minister to the sinner? You know, who's going to be that example to the sinner if we keep on pushing them away and just pointing the finger? And then, you know, what did Jesus say? That, you know, really your hearts are worse than theirs. Like on the outside, you're kind of whitewashed like tombs, but on the inside, you're dead men's bones, okay? Matthew chapter 3 kind of underscores that. And, you know, Jesus, he continually kind of ministered in that way. I think about John chapter 8. Remember the woman caught in adultery? He didn't condone that sin, but who was he really after? He was really after those scribes and Pharisees that brought her before him. Right? He says, any of you without sin, let you cast the first stone. I think about the remember the account that Jesus gave about when he's watching at the temple and everybody's putting in the offerings? You have all these rich people, religious people, putting all these offerings, making this show. And what did Jesus say? You know, when you read that account there, it's in the Gospel of Luke chapter 21. When you read that account, it's almost as if you see Jesus, he's searching out. He's looking at that. When he sees that widow, he calls the disciples to him and says, hey, did you see that? That woman gave more than everyone put together. Two mites. And again, you see what Jesus is doing. He's separating religion from relationship. And he did that in such a masterful way. And I believe right here in Amos is prophesying the same principle to Israel. And even to Judah. Isaiah was prophesying specifically to Judah. They're prophesying the same thing. Don't be religious without a relationship. True religion is this, James said, right? To serve, right? To take care of the orphan and the widow. Not by your lip service, but by what you do. And so this is really kind of the core here in chapters 4, 5, and 6. I wanted to underscore that as we read through this. And you're going to see they're unresponsive to correction and they're unrepentant. Okay? All right. So chapter 4, I know that's a long introduction, but I wanted to underscore that, those principles there, that he really does distinguish between religion and a true relationship with the Lord. Okay? And allow it to apply to my life and to your life. Don't just kind of point the finger. Let's see how we can sometimes be like this. Okay, and hopefully we can be responsive to God's word and repentant as well. Okay, so chapter 4, verse 1 records, it says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria." Now, who are the cows of Bashan? You know, I pulled this straight from my study Bible here. The cows of Bashan are really the wives of the Israelite leaders. And these would be very affluent women. And that's why it refers to them as the cows of Bashan right here in chapter 4, right here in chapter 4, verse 1. Cows of Bashan, says, "The wives of the principal men of Samaria are likened to the cows raised in the verdant pastures of Bashan in the Transjordan," right? So they're filled with a lot of wealth, okay? And so he says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor." So you see the distinction. It's kind of like what that widow, right, that puts in the mite versus these ones that are rich and coming to the temple and making a show of all the offerings that they're giving, right? He has that same contrast. You cows of Bashan, you rich, wealthy women, right, that are showing off all your wealth in Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, "Bring wine, let us drink." We say, notice the affluence of these women versus who he says, who you should be ministering to, right? These poor and these needy. And the sense is kind of like the scribes and the Pharisee, rather than ministering to the unclean, right? They're pointing at the unclean and saying, "You sinner, get away from me, right? I don't ever want to come near you." That's what the scribes and the Pharisees did, but they totally missed the mark. It's not that Jesus condoned unrighteousness, but he came to minister to the unrighteous so that they would receive him and become righteous, right? That's really the point, isn't it? That's the point of church. It's not to minister to the righteous, it's to minister to the unrighteous. And you know what? That's me and you. Okay, so you can sense this. You can sense this principle right even in here in verse 1. Okay, so verse 2 says, "The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, Behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks. Unless you repent, this is what's going to happen. And your posterity with fish hooks, you know, and this literally came to pass. When the northern tribes went into exile to Assyria, that's what they did. If you study history, the Assyrian Empire was a very vicious empire. When they conquered a land, they would mix and match the families. And so they would put fish hooks. And they would put them in their jaw, and they would walk them to another land, and that was their viciousness. Okay, so this, even though it's kind of a symbolic kind of play on words here, it really did come to pass that it says, "When he will take you away with fish hooks," that came literally when the Assyrians took them into captivity. "You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmah," says the Lord. "Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal. Multiply your transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning," verse 4. "Your tithes every 3 days." Now, what's he describing? You know, he's kind of mocking them. Bring your false religion. That's what he's saying. You know, bring your tithes every 3 days. It's a show, just like I mentioned when Jesus says these guys are showing what they can give. And this little widow with her mites, right? She puts the widow's mites. She puts those things in, and she does it very kind of secretly, even. And you can sense as you read that passage in Luke chapter 21. And so we see the same description. He says, bring your sacrifices every morning. It's all a big show. It's all religion. Your tithes every 3 days, right? Offer sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings, right? They're proclaiming it. Look what I'm giving, right? For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord. What do they love? They love a show. They love themselves so much that they want to show everybody how spiritual they are. Ever meet somebody like that? But makes you want to throw up, huh? They want to show everybody how spiritual, right? How religious they are. You know, I don't think that impresses the Lord. It sure doesn't impress a lot of people, right? But that's what they want to do. That's what self does. They want to impress other people. And the Lord surely isn't impressed. He says, no, don't do that. Don't come into my courts like this. I want the purity of your heart. Now, verse 6 says, also I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me. So I want you to notice every time now we see, and yet you have not returned to me. Again, they're unresponsive. God is trying to bring to their attention in this affluent time, right? He's given them the word. He's given them the prophets, Hosea. He's given them the prophet Amos. We're going to see the prophet Jonah, right? Even though he doesn't want a prophet. Do what the Lord tells them, right? We see all these different prophets coming up at this time. And Isaiah to the southern tribes there, and Micah as well. But it's so that they would respond to his word and be repentant. Okay, it says right here though, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon. So he's showing them, right? I can turn off the rain and I can turn on the rain. You know, so he reveals himself in these ways, and yet they will not respond. It says, and where it did not rain, the part withered. Verse 8, so two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me. So he's revealing himself very, very slowly, right? He doesn't just drop the hammer on. He gives them time to recognize that they need to respond and to repent, right? So there's not going to be an excuse that they have, oh, you didn't show us, Lord. There's a time element here, and you know, it's a time of mercy. And I think, you know, that's really the time that the Lord gives us, right? He gives us a time of mercy to respond to correction. He wants to correct, and he graciously kind of puts those feelers out. Are you going to repent? But then when we don't, then we see that what causes him to do, he drops the hammer at a later time. But he gives us warnings. This is what we see. But he says right here, according to Amos, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Verse 9, I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Okay, so there's the famines that he brought, right? Now, he would replenish them, but as he brought those famines, you know, they would cry out to the Lord, and he would hear them, but they still didn't repent. And I want to underscore this, you know, it's in the good times, right, that we forget the Lord. It's in the bad times we start to cry out to the Lord, and he's wondering, are you going to change? And then we say, oh yeah, Lord, we're going to change. And then so he relieves that discipline, right? And then as he relieves that discipline and we come back to a place where we're comfortable, we realize, you know what, I didn't really repent. I'm doing the same thing. I'm the same wretched person. I'm thinking the same way. I'm doing the same things. I'm treating people the same way, very badly. And then he does it again. And then we cry out unto the Lord. And you can study the book of Judges and see that cycle, right? But it's a cycle really throughout the history of Israel. And you know, it really can be a cycle throughout our lives. You know, when things are bad, we cry out to the Lord. When things are good, we forget about the Lord, don't we? We might still be going to church, but we're really not growing in our relationship with him. It's more of a lip service, and it's more of a show rather than really a deep down relationship. Verse 10, I sent among you a plague. Who sent it? It's the Lord, right? After the manner of Egypt, your young men I killed. Who killed them? It's the Lord. Notice the judgment's coming from the Lord so that they would turn as a nation. Along with you captive horses, I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Notice this, yet you have not returned to me. Still no response to what the Lord is doing. No response to his warnings and his words, says the Lord. Now, I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Notice in verse 11, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. So what's the Lord's goal? Is that they would return, that they would repent and follow. And so he continues to allow these things to happen. Now think about your own life. Do you find yourself kind of falling into the same type of things every year, maybe every few years or so? Well, you know, take note of it. It's the Lord wanting you to change, not just on the outside, but on the inside. It's a change of character, right? Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Verse 12, therefore, thus will I do to you. Notice it's always the I will do, right? It's the Lord behind it. O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Verse 13, for behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. So it's almost like he puts a stamp. This is from me, delivered from me. I have done this to turn you from your ways. And yet they didn't respond. Okay, so we're going to see in chapters 5 and 6, because they didn't respond, they didn't repent. They never really turned and went the direction of the Lord. Now it says, hear this word. Notice again, in verse 1 of chapter 4, hear this word. The word is going out to who? To Israel through the prophets. This is something that didn't happen to the other pagan nations we saw in chapters 1 and 2. They didn't have the word of God. They didn't have prophets, right? But they're going to be held. Israel's going to be held more accountable because they have the word of God. So he says, hear this word, chapter 5, verse 1, which I take up against you, a lamentation. Now who takes it up against them? It's the Lord, O house of Israel. Verse 2. It says, the virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, verse 3, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. Now, look what he's doing. He's taking away their wealth, right? Notice it goes from what? 1,000 to 100? And it goes from 100 to 10. That's a pretty radical reduction, right? And this is a reduction. Notice as the city that goes out by 1,000, a reduction in the people. Now, think about all the things that the Lord allows us to be reduced. Could be what? Your possessions. Do you ever lose everything? And you say, oh, Lord. And then you cry out to the Lord. Or perhaps you lose your job. Perhaps you lose something very valuable to you. Perhaps you'll lose a relationship. Could it be the Lord getting your attention? We need to depend on Him rather than the job. It's not that you don't have a job or don't want a job, right? You can continue, right, to work and to work as unto the Lord, but we can't put our faith and trust and serve our job as our God, right? And so we see this reference here, right? He says that I reduce it from 1,000 to 100, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10. So from 100 to 10, right? He reduces what we have physically and even sometimes emotionally, so He gets our attention. That's what He's doing. And He wants them to recognize Him, to respond to Him, and to repent, to go His way. Verse 4 says, "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live." So that's His desire, is to seek Him. So He reduces what they're putting their faith and trust in, their money, right? Their possessions. And He's saying, I'm going to remove those things so that you seek me. Seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing, right? Seek Him, He's saying, right? Don't seek these places as your sanctuaries, right? It's not a physical place that you think, it's the one true living God. You know, a lot of times we do that, right? I want to go to this magnificent structure, or this big church, right? Well, that's okay. That's okay. But really, who are you seeking in that place? Really, it should be the Lord Himself. So whether you have that or not, it shouldn't affect your seeking of the Lord personally. Okay, so verse 6 says, seek the Lord and live, lest He break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. He made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out in the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. He rains ruin upon the strong, so that fury comes upon the fortress. So He begins to describe the strength and the majesty of the Lord. Notice He made the Pleiades and Orion, all the constellations, all the stars. It's the Lord that made them. Matter of fact, you know, there's scripture that says that the Lord's right hand spans all that, right? And so why are you seeking anything else but Him? Why are you seeking others, right, to supply your needs? Why are you seeking others to give you strength? It's the Lord Himself, and He has the goods behind it, right? To give you peace, to give you strength, to give you security. Seek the Lord first, and He will meet with you. But they're seeking all these other things, right? And as I mentioned, they're rich, right? Because they have these things, and so they're putting their trust in these things, in their monetary things, their possessions. Now, verse 10 says, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks upright. See, they don't want the truth, though, right? That's the challenge. When the prophets come with the word of God, they don't want it. What they want is their wealth. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions. Your transgressions are many, manifold, right? They're many. Right? And because of that, I'm going to remove your blessings. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Verse 13, therefore the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you. As you have spoken, hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. He's saying, you still have time to repent. Notice he's underscoring the heart. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. Hate evil and love good. Those are things of the heart. Okay? Make your heart right. Follow me. Become righteous in your heart. Repent in your heart. And this doesn't have to happen. But we know what happened was that they didn't repent. They weren't responsive to God's word. They had too many things to have to respond to God's word. Does that ring a bell? We have so many possessions. We have so many blessings, right? We're living very comfortably. And so we think we don't need God's word. We don't think we need God at all. And it's because of that, that's where trouble begins. And the Lord begins to slowly reveal to us as he dwindles away those things and says, are you going to turn? Are you going to repent? Now, reference to the day of the Lord says, therefore the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, they shall call the farmer to mourning, and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I shall pass through, says the Lord. Reminds me of that time of Passover when the Lord passes through, right? When the blood of the lamb was upon the doorposts and the lintels of the houses of Israel. Remember, death passed over them. And it's kind of that same sense, you know, there's going to be the day of the Lord, right? He's going to hold everyone accountable, but that can pass over for if you repent, basically, if you come clean, if you allow him to change your heart. That's the warning here. But he begins to prophesy both the near and the far term, because they are going to go into exile to Assyria in a matter of probably about, as you look at that chart again, as I referred to it, probably in a matter of about 50 years, they're going to go into exile to Assyria. But he's going to start to reference as well to the day of the Lord, the 70th seven of Daniel, the 7-year tribulation, right? When judgment is going to be poured out upon this earth like no other time. And then we're going to see, and Israel is going to repent in those final days. Okay, so there's going to be the near term and the far term in this reference to the judgment of the day of the Lord. Now, verse 18 says, woe to you. I want you to notice all the time now he begins to say woe. It reminds you of that Matthew chapter 23 passage I refer to when Jesus, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. It's the same sense there, right? The religious leaders. He's saying, woe to these ones that are being religious and are wealthy. It says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. So these religious ones say, hey, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. But they really don't want the day of the Lord, right? They're just saying that. They have the verbiage, but they don't really have the life. Their heart is wrong. It says, it will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord, verse 20, darkness and not light? Is it not very dark and no brightness in it? Verse 21, I hate. Who hates? Well, Amos is prophesying for the Lord. This is God's word. I hate. I despise your feast days. What does he hate? He hates religion, people. You know, this is the same type of words Isaiah uses in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 1. You want to read that chapter again. He says, I hate this. I hate this coming into my temple and playing religion. Do you think the Lord hates when we go into church and we're one way and then we go home and we act totally a different way? Husbands, how do you treat your wife? Wives, how do you treat your husbands? You know, the Lord knows, doesn't he? We're not fooling, and you know, really, not only are you not fooling the Lord, you're probably not fooling too many people as well, playing religion, right? I mean, let's be honest, right? Everybody knows everybody. Everybody knows what their strengths are, what their weaknesses are, right? You know people you're going to go to for this situation and people you're going to go to for this situation. You already know them, right? You can't hide. You can't play spiritual. People know if you're spiritual or not. It's very, very obvious. And it sure is very obvious to the Lord, right? And so why would we play games? We have to be clean on the inside, right? And then the outside will take care of itself. I hate, he says, I despise your feast days, your religion, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. As you're coming to temple and you're playing this kind of religious type of act, I don't like it. I hate it. Verse 22, though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept it. I don't want this fake religion, nor accept them, nor will I regard your fat and peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Isn't this classic? all this worship that you're exercising, take it away. The noise of worship, it's just a clanging cymbal. It's a sound. You know, it might sound good on a secular kind of radio station, right? It's a good tune, good melody. You got a good voice. But he says, your heart is so far from me. Take this away. That's what he's saying. Take away from me the noise of your songs. It's just noise. It's not worship. For I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. I'm not going to receive it, accept it. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. What I want is truth and justice. What I want is transparency. What I want is a changed heart. Don't act religious. Be a person that loves the Lord from the inside out. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Sikuth, your king, and Chayun, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Okay, so, you know, he's referring back to their history of idolatry. And you can see that all the way back when they left Egypt there, all the times that they played the harlot, right? And he says, even though you on the outside would have religious words and everything, really you're committing idolatry, you're worshiping false gods, false deities, okay? And so we see that they're not repentant because they're not responsive to God's word. You know, not being responsive, unresponsive to God's word means that, you know, you're not really willing to be changed. God's word speaks to your heart, but then you don't want to receive it. You don't want to change. You say, you know what? I'll listen, I'll hear, but I'm not going to change. You're unresponsive. And just by definition, when you don't respond to God's word and change, you haven't repented. And what happens to those that don't repent? You see the judgment comes, doesn't it? God begins to deal with us in that way. Okay, so chapter 6, verse 1, it continues on this line. Okay, so notice it says, woe to you again. Notice in verse 18 of chapter 5, it says, woe to you. Notice right here in chapter 6, verse 1, woe to you. It reminds me again, Matthew chapter 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. It's the same principle. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Everything is good, right? They're coming to temple with all their riches, right? And then so everything is good. It says, who are at ease in Zion. They're complacent because of their wealth. And trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation, to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneb and see. And from there go to Hamath the Great. Now, Calneh and Hamath, they're cities that Jeroboam II has taken, okay? And so when he says, go over to them and see, right? Basically, he's referring to what you have over them. You know, they're conquered by Israel there. So he says, go over to see what they have. He says, and then go down to Gath. Gath is a place that has that Uzziah overtook a city of the Philistines, right? And then he goes and says, are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? What he's saying is that you've conquered these cities, right? You have more than them. But he says, woe to you. You see, I think often what happens when we start to gain wealth and we start to gain stature, it really is woe to us, because we get further and further away from trusting the Lord. You ever ask yourself, why are all these bad things happening to me? I'm not saying all the time, but sometimes it could be the reason why you're going through losing things is because you couldn't be trusted with the things that the Lord gave you. As He gave you things and received them, you started to be lifted up with pride. You started to be lifted up with self, and your heart started to become chiseled in your own things. Not so much worried about God and worried about others, right? And so there's the woe to you when that happens. He says, woe to you who put far off the day of doom. You know, the Lord's word is coming, but you don't listen to it, right? You keep on accumulating wealth. You keep on accumulating these things that take precedence over the Lord and over serving others, right? And he says, woe to you who put these things off. You keep on saying, well, the Lord's not going to do anything. I must be doing okay with the Lord because he's blessing me, even though you know that your heart is wrong. It says, woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seed of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory. Notice the affluence, right? They're being blessed. It says, woe to you in this place. Who lie on beds of ivory. Stretch out. You're on your couches. Eat lambs from the flock. Okay, so woe to all these ones that are living these affluent lives, and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, having all these perhaps worship conferences to go to, right? And you're practicing all these new songs and these styles, right? And getting all this new equipment. And boy, you say, wow, we're really being blessed. And, you know, we can go here and go there, and we can be worshiping the Lord. But the Lord says, be very careful. Woe to you. You're doing these things, but your heart is far from me. Right? And it says, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. Okay, so they lack compassion for those who are suffering in their affluence. And so what the Lord is telling them, that there's now going to be a time where you're going to go through these things. And we see this literally happen. You know, when Israel fell, the northern tribes, and then when the southern tribes fell, it's the same thing, that they experienced this devastation. They went through these same things that they had no mind for when they were in that affluent place. They had no mind for the poor and those that were suffering. So the Lord caused them to go through those same things. Very interesting, huh? Verse 8 says, the Lord God has sworn by himself, the Lord God of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob. Okay, so that's the fundamental reason why, right? As they were blessed, they got lifted up with pride. And you know, the Lord hates pride. Then it says, and I hate what? No, it says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his palaces. Right? We see Proverbs on that, right? Seven things that God hates, one of them, right? At the top of the list is pride. And so he says, I abhor the pride of Jacob and hate his places. Therefore, I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Right? We get lifted up with pride as we're blessed. As we become blessed with perhaps a job, and perhaps with a relationship, or perhaps with wealth. You know, perhaps we're blessed with a really nice place to live or something like that. We begin lifted up with pride. We forget those that don't have a place to live. Those that are out, don't even have a place to rest their head. We say, oh, why are you in that position? Well, maybe it's because they fell on really hard times. Maybe they got sick and they lost their job. You know, we used to talk to several people back in the warehouse ministry when we used to minister downtown there. There were several people that says, you know, you might not think much of me, but I'm here because I got sick and I lost my job and I didn't have any family to stay with. And I had a good job. You know, we talked to people that said that they were nurses. One guy said he was an engineer. And he's living out on the street, you know. So, you know, oftentimes we, because we think we're doing so good, and say, well, how can they be like that? Well, you know, I got to tell you, people, the same thing can happen to you. The same thing can happen to me. We forget, right? We think that we're so good that it can't happen to me. And that's pride. That's pride, people. And, you know, the Lord abhors that. Verse 9. Then it shall come to pass that if 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. Verse 10, and when a relative of the dead with one who will burn the bodies picks up the bodies to take them out of the house, he will say to one inside the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say, none. And he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord gives a command. He will break the great house into bits, and the little house into pieces? Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? Yet you have turned justice into gall and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. Verse 13, you who rejoice over Lodabar. Lodabar literally means nothing. You who rejoice over nothing. And I believe he's referring to people that are religious. They're rejoicing, but they're very full. They're not really rejoicing in the Lord. They're rejoicing in religion, which is empty. Religion is empty, isn't it? If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, if the Lord's not the centerpiece of your heart, it's just religion and it's empty. You rejoice over nothing. That's what Lodabar means. Who say, have we not taken Carnaim for ourselves by our own strength? Carnaim, it literally means horns. Have we not achieved this place, right? In our own strength. You know, we begin to do things in our own strength and we look down at other people that are perhaps not going, it's not going as well with, right? We say, well, why aren't they strong like me? And we start to point the finger. You know, it's become now religion, not a relationship. You know, when you truly have a relationship for the Lord, you have compassion for those that are lost. You have compassion for those that are without a place to stay. You have compassion on people. Now, again, right, you have to use discernment on how you help, but your heart is for them. Not to kind of push them away, but to see how you can help them. Verse 14, but behold, I will raise up a nation against you, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they will afflict you from the entrance of Hamath to the valley of Arabah. So they're going to afflict you from all different ways, right? And again, I want you to notice this, that it's the Lord. It's always, I will do this, I will do this. Now, why would the Lord do this? Because he wants them to change. He wants a change of heart. What they're doing, coming to temple, showing how religious they are, he says, I don't want any of that. And you know, I think there's so much application for us today at church. You know, when we come to church and we seem to be doing okay on the outside, but then really on the inside, it's all about me, myself, and I. That is religion, people. If we truly have a relationship with the Lord, we have a heart for those that are lost, and we have a heart for those that are not doing well, that want to do well, right? It's putting God first. And you know, the Lord said it very, very clearly. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It says all the law and the prophets, they hinge on these two. Now I want you to notice that order. Who do you love first? Well, you love the Lord first. And you know, when you love the Lord first, you know what's going to happen? You're going to love others second. You know what's going to happen? The love for yourself is going to diminish. And that's a good thing. I know that's not what the secular world teaches you. And they say, you got to love yourself to love others. No, the Bible teaches exactly the opposite. You have to love the Lord. And as you love the Lord, you're going to love others. And you know what? As you love others, you're going to have a change in your heart. And you're going to become strong in the Lord. You're going to be a place where it's going to be invincible. Because God is going to be working in and through you. Okay, so next week we're going to pick up a chapter 7. We're going to finish up Amos chapter 7, 8, and 9. It's going to continue on this whole principle of judgment upon Israel. He's going to give all these different visions of how they're going to be judged. A vision of a locust as they're going to come and they're going to just totally ravage the land. A consuming fire is going to come and it's going to try to purify them. And then there's going to be a vision of a plumb line, right? And the Lord is going to reveal to them that, you know, there's this plumb line I'm going to draw and I'm not going to come over that plumb line anymore. You're going to have to come over to meet me. Right? You're going to have to change your heart to meet me. And then we're going to see a basket of summer fruit, another vision. And then we're going to see in chapter 9 next week. Excuse me. Excuse me. We're going to see in chapter 9, the final section there, we're going to see that God's heart is going to restore. It's going to be for restoration of Israel. So, after all these warnings, and then after all these visions of judgment. There is going to be a near-term and a far-term judgment, as we mentioned. They're going to go into exile to Assyria and the southern tribes into Babylon. And then also in the tribulation period, we're going to see reference to there, but ultimately that the Lord is going to receive Israel back. He's going to restore Israel. Okay, and so that's going to be the remainder of our chapters in Amos. Okay, so we'll cover that next week. Let's go and pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word this evening, Lord. I just pray, Lord, your spirit would be poured out upon each one that's tuned into the live stream, Lord. And may this prophecy of Amos, may it resonate in our own hearts. There's so much application for us in the church today. Really, it is. It's almost a parallel teaching of the woe to the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew chapter 23, I believe, Lord. These religious ones, right? Things are going well for them. They have all the power, all the wealth, and yet, Lord, they're so far from you. And yet the harlot, the publican, Lord, you came to touch. You came to save. Help us, I pray. Help us as our years of walking with you. Help us to continue to be more and more humble. Take us to a place of humility even deeper the longer that we walk with you, Lord. And so may you pour out your spirit upon each one, Lord. Keep us in that place, face to face with you, Lord. That place of humility. In Jesus' name, amen.